Chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is really a roller coaster ride, isn't it? From the heights of joy to the depths of despair, and sometimes to the heights of despair and the depths of joy. We're going to feel that today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? And so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Let's pray. Father, there is much in this book and in this passage that is difficult to understand, difficult to apply. Lord, we pray now as we look at these verses that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you, that you would speak to us, your people, that we may know you better, we may know your will, and be able to walk in greater obedience. Lord, rest upon your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of this sermon, I'm going to ask you, in the next couple of weeks, to throw a party at your place. Cam? Be a party at Cam's? Brother Camargo, for those of you who don't know Alex Camargo and family, they're sitting right over there. You should get to know them. I hear they're going to have a party. Helen Hudica, I see you hiding there. Don't even pretend that you don't know how to party. I know you. It's going to be a party at Helen's. You get some food, you play some music, maybe invite some people, you play some games, you laugh, you dance, whatever. Doesn't matter. But get it all together, let it rip, throw a party, and have a good time. I'm serious. But whatever kind of party you have, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. At some point in your festivities, I want you to raise a glass and propose a toast to God's righteous and perfect judgment over all the world. You're going to say something like this. Gather around, everybody. I'd like to propose a toast. Here's to God's righteous and perfect judgment over all the world. Cheers. And you'll clink brass glasses and you'll drain your cups. And if you like, you can then read Revelation 19, verses 1 to 3. And after that, you can get back to your chocolate fondue or your Dance Dance Revolution or whatever madness goes on at your house. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. And right now, I'm going to spend the next 30 minutes telling you why you should do it. Under the sun, everything is a mess. Things are bad. As we have already seen, under the sun, all is vanity, a mere breath. Chasing the wind. You cannot grasp it. You cannot find meaning under the sun. There's no hope in such a world as ours. Because when we say under the sun, we mean the world such as it is, what you see with your eyes. Just creation, the physical part. It's strictly an earthbound perspective without God in view or any spiritual perspective at all. Under the sun, you live, you suffer, you die. The end. That's under the sun. And in that way of thinking, evil wins. Because no matter what you do, or what you try to accomplish, or how much success you may have, eventually you're going to lose it all. You die and it's gone. All that you did, all that you loved, is taken away from you. Your body returns to dust and the world moves on without you. So Solomon is asking, well, what do we do with that? How do we respond to a world such as ours? And his answer, as we have seen, is to look beyond this earth, beyond creation, beyond what your eyes can see, and look to God. If you want to find meaning and joy in this life, you're going to have to look somewhere else than at what your eyes can see. God, in his sovereignty and his goodness, is the only one who can give life any meaning. He's the only one who can give death meaning. He's the only one who can set things right. He's the only one who can save. He alone has the power over life and death. There's the answer. Meaning is found in God. Faith in God is the road to joy, and joy triumphs over the problem of evil. The sovereign God is our anchor for our hope. Because quite frankly, if God isn't going to set everything right, if he's not going to do that, then evil does win. And if evil does win, then hope is dead. We're all dead. We may as well just give up now. But because God will judge and he will set everything right, we can have joy and peace and endurance as we trust him to do it. God's sovereign judgment is our assurance that evil does not win. It cannot win. It will not win. In short, here's to God's righteous and perfect judgment over all the world. Because under the sun, things are worse than you think. Much, much worse. Look at verse 16. This is the first reality that Solomon is pointing out. The first part of verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there, was wickedness. Here's a news flash. There's corruption in the government. The government is supposed to be the place where justice happens, where it resides, where the rule of law is honored. No partiality, no bribes, no backroom deals, no conflict of interest, where freedom is guarded, where the guilty are punished, and the innocent are vindicated. God has given the sword to the government to keep order and to maintain justice for all. Romans 13:4, for he, the king, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. 1 Peter 2:14. Submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to the governors as those sent by him to punish evildoers and praise well-doers. Of all the places in the world where justice should be found, it is in the God-ordained institution of the government. But what do we see? Partiality, bribes, backroom deals, conflicts of interest, slavery, where the guilty are set free, and not just set free, but celebrated. The innocent charged with wrongdoing, reputations destroyed, possessions taken from them by force and thrown in prison. Injustice thrives in the courts, evil runs rampant in our legislative buildings, wickedness is protected and celebrated in our laws, and corruption rules by the power of the sword. That very sword that God gave to maintain justice is now used for evil. Do you think I'm being cynical? You bet I am. Cynical, believing that people are motivated by self-interest, being distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. Oh yeah, I'm cynical. Absolutely. What does the Apostle John say? But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. There is sin in man. A man's heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Under the sun, man is depraved. Totally. Therefore, there is sin in the government, because men are in government. With God, there's hope for a just government, but under the sun, you do well to be cynical in the area of government. There's lots of good that can happen, and we're told to submit to the government, to pray for those in authority, to live peaceably with one another. All that is true, and we affirm it wholeheartedly. But do not give your heart or your hope to the justice of man. Solomon says, be warned, in the place of justice, even there is wickedness. But as we have said, under the sun, things are worse than we think. We may be cynical, but we're not nearly cynical enough. This is the second reality that Solomon wants to point out today. Look at the second half of verse 16. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. That there is wickedness in the government is no surprise, but that there is wickedness in the church is a little harder to hear. Where is the place where righteousness should be? Just like the government is the place where justice should be, the church is the place where righteousness should be. But even there, we find evil at work. In the people of God, there should be love and forgiveness and reconciliation and peace and grace. But have you ever felt a lack of love in the church? Have there been times when you have experienced a lack of forgiveness, perhaps? Or people refuse to reconcile and there's no peace amongst the brothers? Have there been times when you needed grace from someone and received none? I have. But I have not just seen it in the church, I have seen it in me. The wicked heart of man is in me. There are times when I have been ungracious, when bitterness has grown in me, when I've not wanted to forgive or be reconciled with my brother. Oh yeah, I'm cynical. And that cynicism needs to be directed right at my own heart. Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, under the sun. In Christ, the place of righteousness is right here, in my heart, my new heart. But there is a battle. In Christ, I have been set free from the power of sin. That does not mean I am sinless. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are still living in a fallen world. So we must not be dismayed when we see evil. Evil is everywhere. Death is still happening all around. Yes, the war has been won, praise God, but the battles rage on all over the place. And when we see the presence of evil in our heart, in our church, it is not a call to discouragement. It is a call to battle. What do you do when you see evil in your heart? You don't throw up your hands in despair. You go to war against it. And we are not weaponless against the devil. No, we are not. The scriptures say that we have all we need for life and godliness. We should be thankful when sin comes to light. It is the grace of God to bring things to the light so that they can be dealt with. So deal with them. It is for our good, not for our dismay, when we see the sin in our lives. It's a call to holy war, not a call to pathetic surrender. Solomon warns us, beware, under the sun, you are going to find wickedness even where righteousness should be. Watch out. So what does this mean? Where does that leave us? How are we to respond to this reality that wickedness is found everywhere in the place of justice and in the place of righteousness? This is going to be Solomon's first conclusion. He's got two of us for today. His first conclusion, we find it in verse 17, after he points out that there's wickedness in the place of justice and there's wickedness in the place of righteousness. What does he say? Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And there is a time for every matter and every work. Solomon sees all the evil that is done under the sun. He recognizes that there is a time in God's sovereignty for every matter that he sees. And he finds relief in knowing that God will judge every one of those works. It is in the sure judgment of God that Solomon finds relief. He sees it all. He sees it all with great clarity, all the wickedness in the world, the vanity, the death and the destruction. He acknowledges that's how things currently are, whether you like it or not. God has made it so. He acknowledges the reality of this fallen world. He says there's a time and a season for it. Then he turns his eyes from under the sun, putting them on God. He finds relief and hope knowing that God is going to judge all of it. He says, in effect, there's evil everywhere, everywhere. Everywhere I look, everywhere it shouldn't be. I see it everywhere. But I know it's not going to last because God will judge it. So, here's to God's righteous and perfect judgment over all the world. That is an anchor for the soul to calm the stormy seas of evil. So yes, you will come across wickedness wherever you go. You will deal with sinful people in the courts and in the church. And you will be faced with injustice in your life. But how will you respond? You need to remember that God will judge all of it, even your reaction to the injustice. Faith is the road to joy. You do what is right, no matter what. Therefore, this is the message. You do not let wickedness keep you from obeying God. You do what is right, no matter what. He is judge over both evil and good. This reality should spur us on to holiness and obedience because we know God will judge. That is certain. And moreover, in him is perfect justice and perfect righteousness. There's no wickedness there. There's no darkness in him at all. Praise God. It will all be set right. Here's to God's righteous and perfect judgment over all the world. Solomon's first conclusion, when he sees all the evil that is done in your life, to you, that you have done, he sees it in the government, he sees it in the church, he sees it in the death, he sees it in all the vanity, he sees all of that. His first conclusion is judgment. Hooray. So let's move on to the third reality for those who are following in the outline in your bulletin. The limits of the physical world. Now our cynicism is just going to keep going here. This is one of those passages. He really wants to make us feel this. Verses 18 to 20. Let's read those again. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. What a passage. And at first glance, this is rather confusing. Men are like animals. We all have the same breath. We have no advantage over the animals, really. Actually, he goes even further. He says not that we are like beasts, but that we are beast. Verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Wow. He really means it when he says that we're no better off than the animals, because under the sun, he says, we actually are. Now remember, this is under the sun. I cannot stress that enough. Under the sun is an earthbound perspective without God in view. So under the sun, we are vapor and dust, just like everything else. We all die. There's no advantage. Your cat dies. Your dog dies. You die. There's nothing special about people under the sun. Now, of course, as human beings, this is kind of insulting. We like to think of ourselves much more highly than that. What do you mean? We're like animals. We're smarter than animals. We're civilized. We have progress. We build cities. We create vaccines. There's that. We have technology and language. Show me one animal that has all those things. We rule the planet. We harvest its resources and energies for our purpose. We do all this and more. We have opposable thumbs. This is an insult to say I have no advantage. It's like Solomon doesn't know that I have opposable thumbs. And so we tend to say in our hearts that maybe this isn't quite true. Solomon must mean something else. I really am special. How can he say that I am nothing more than a beast and I have no advantage over the animals? What gives Solomon the right to call me a beast? Well, here's Solomon's response to that question. If you would reread chapter 2, he says, here is my right. I planted vineyards and gardens. I made parks. I built houses and cities. I made pools. I had slaves and singers, concubines. I owned everything. Gold and silver, treasure. I surpassed them all. I surpassed all of you. I surpassed everybody. I created a civilization. I am progress. I'm the king of vaccines. What do I know about being special? Everything. More than any man that was on the earth, I was special. When it came to opposable thumbs, mine were the most opposable. I was wiser than any man that ever walked on earth. And after all of that progress, all of that advantage, all of that specialness, all of that achievement, what does he say? Beasts. Vanity. I did it all, and I'm still going to die like a dog in the street. I'm just dust and vapor. All of that profited nothing. There's no gain under the sun. So we certainly can't get uppity over this perceived insult that we're no better than the animals under the sun. That's exactly what we are, and God wants us to see that. From dust we came, to dust we will return. Are you insulted by verse 18? Under the sun, without God, we are mortal beasts, and all our specialness is reduced to nothing. Under the sun, man's not special at all, opposable thumbs notwithstanding. And God's trying to show us this truth. He wants us to think this way, to see this. I'm no better off than my daughter's goldfish. Lives today, dies tomorrow, gets flushed away and forgotten. That's me. And that's you. It's important for us to get this if we're going to understand Solomon's point. Under the sun, there is no gain at all. Human and animals alike all die. But I think we've got a little more yet to push against here, because this is insulting, verse 18. And so we respond, yeah, but man has a soul. Checkmate. We're created in the image of God. We are unique. We are special. We're absolutely different than the animals. We have a soul. What does Solomon say to that? And this brings us to the fourth reality. Solomon says simply, prove it. Reality four is the limits of human knowledge. Under the sun, verse 21. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of a beast goes down into the earth? How do you know? You can't prove anything under the sun. dig up a grave and look. You will find a body, dust, animals and people alike. Under the sun, it's impossible to prove anything. The soul, the spirit, where is it? Who knows anything about it? Proverbs 30, who has ascended into heaven and come down? Who can say for sure that we're special? I say I have a soul, that mankind is special, but in myself, I can prove nothing. I know nothing. The limits of human knowledge are absolute at the point of death under the sun. After that, we can prove nothing. None who go there come back. We do think highly of ourselves, that we are special, and yet every day we put our dead in the ground and they return to dust. Not so special after all. And this is the point that Solomon is driving at. Take your eyes off of what you can see and look to the only one who actually does know. Who can tell you what comes after? God can. The knowledge of man is so small. We try so hard to be somebody, to rise above and to make a name for ourselves. We all seek to build our own little Tower of Babel. And so here we have Solomon. The Bible says, this guy, Solomon, he made silver as common as rocks in his day. Silver as common as rocks. You could go out, pick up handfuls of silver. Talk about successful. The greatest, wisest, richest man in the world, powerful and glorious in his time. And what do we see today? Nothing remains of his kingdom. There's no actual archaeological proof that he even lived. A few fragments of pottery from his time, some speculation about some gates and horse stables, perhaps. We would have no idea that this great man ever even existed if we didn't have Scripture. And what is Scripture? Scripture is God's word, the only one who knows anything had to tell us about Solomon. So what do we do with the knowledge that we don't really know anything? This is Solomon's second conclusion. This is verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Under the sun, what has God given to man? What is our God-given lot? It's joy. Can you believe that? We get discouraged when we're told that we are beasts under the sun, that we know so little, and that we're so small and weak. That's discouraging. But not for Solomon. He sees it differently. He says, stop thinking so highly of yourself. You should be relieved that it doesn't all depend on you. People get angry when they are told that they are not God, when in reality that should bring us relief. God is responsible for it all. It's all on him. If it was all on you, judgment and the governing of the world, evil in the place of justice, evil in the place of righteousness, the fate of billions of souls for eternity, if that was your problem, you'd be crushed in an instant. But it's not all on you. It's on him. And he is well able to carry it, both heaven and hell. And so we're told, you rejoice in your life, in your work, as God's gift to you. That is your lot. You know what casting lots is? It's kind of like rolling the dice, right? But you would get, you'd write an option. You'd write something on a stone or a stick or something. You'd have a few of them, and maybe you'd put them in a bag, and you would draw one out. Whichever one you drew out, that was yours. That lot fell to you. And in this passage, we have two lots. Judging all the evil in the world, in government, in the church, in the heart of every man, responsible for the eternal destiny of billions of souls, overseeing heaven and hell, written on one lot. And on the other we see, have fun. We got have fun. Are you kidding me? We got joy. Oh yeah. Thank you, God. Here's to God's righteous and perfect judgment over all the world, for it makes our joy possible. So there are four realities that Solomon has pointed out. Four realities, two conclusions. There is evil where justice should be. It's reality one. Reality two is that there is evil where righteousness should be. Reality three, we're all going to die. Reality four, we know nothing. This world is a bad place under the sun. Evil, wickedness, death, weakness, ignorance, and impotence, we can't stop it. We're part of it. Things are worse than you think. But out of that, Solomon draws two incredible conclusions. One, God is going to judge all of that. Amen and amen. He is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. Perfect in righteousness, that wickedness has not touched him. He is well able to judge the masses. He has authority over heaven and hell, and he will judge. It is certain. Phew. And two, man's lot is to find joy in this fact, trusting in God that he is going to make everything beautiful in its time, and there will be no injustice left in the end. And in that reality, as Christians, we are to rejoice in our work, in our good works, and learn how to celebrate under the watching eye of God. Now, if you are not a Christian, then you have no reason to celebrate. You have only a coming judgment, and I would plead with you to consider coming to Christ today. The gospel is for you. You can be set free from your sin and the judgment that is coming, but for Christians, we are to learn how to celebrate under the watching eye of God, not unto sin, but unto good works. How does joy triumph over the problem of evil? We keep saying that line. Joy triumphs over the problem of evil. How does that work? Here's how it works. By faith and good works, we conquer this world by our faith and by our good works. In Christ, we have been created for good works, which are already prepared for us to do. This world, such as it is, is the place that has been prepared for good works to shine, for God to be seen. All this evil and vanity that we see is the perfect place for faith and good works, because in them God is most glorified. What better place to see the light than in the darkness? You stand outside in the noonday under the blazing sun and you turn on a light bulb. It doesn't really make any difference. You can't see the light bulb. Wait until nighttime when it's dark, then turn on the light. That's the place where it shines. So what better place to have true joy than in the face of evil? What better place to sing than in prison? What better place to rejoice than in suffering? For in these things, we see God. We experience his power. The world sees him. He's real. Therefore, there's nothing better for us than to rejoice in our work, to do good, and to find joy through faith in God, right in the face of all the evil that this world can muster. Judgment and joy. Judgment and joy are the two things that Solomon wants us to know. Both are from God, and together they light our path forward. Those sharp goads have brought us to the right path. Judgment, leading us to the gospel. Joy, leading us to good works. This is a stunning response to the reality of life under the sun and all the wickedness that is there. Joy triumphs over the problem of evil through faith and good deeds. In Christ, we are now free to live for God. We're free to enjoy life. We're free to do good all of our days, even in the face of evil, especially in the face of evil. For by it we testify before the world, and so put the devil and his lies to shame. So let us celebrate. Throw that party, and acknowledging that God will take care of it all, and that in Christ, all of our sins are already judged, already forgiven. Now he has given us this utterly astonishing gift of joy and good works. Let's conquer this world. Let's conquer it. By our faith, by our obedience, and let us raise our glasses with joy and say, here's to God's righteous and perfect judgment over all the world. Amen. And here we see it. God's righteous and perfect judgment displayed. Cam, Eric, Jeremy, if you would, please.